Heavenly Father, again, just we thank you for the freedom to be here this morning without having anything to worry about. And Lord, thank you for these brothers and sisters that encourage us, Lord. Father, we again ask for you to just take this meeting to be in charge here, Father, to lead and to guide. And Father, to make alive your word. Father, that it would feed us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this morning by asking a question. What's a shield? And there's a lot of answers you could give. It's the thing on a piece of machinery that keeps the belt covered up so you don't get your fingers between the belt and the pulley, right? Of course, there's a different meaning, too, and that's the meaning you see often in the Bible. When it goes back to the days when people were fighting with swords and bows and arrows and spears and javelins, slings. And that's when a shield was just a big piece of wood or metal that you carried around in front of yourself, and you tried to ward off swords, you tried to ward off arrows, anybody that was trying to come after you to kill you, you were going to block them with the shield, right? Now, God uses that word, shield, to describe himself. You find it in the Psalms. King David uses the word shield to describe God. The very first time you see the word shield used to describe God is in Genesis 15:1, where he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, what had just happened in the previous chapter? Some enemies had come along and they had taken Lot out of Sodom and probably his wife and kids and everything. And they had hauled them off, and Abram had to get up and go get them. And it's so interesting that God opens the next chapter with, "Don't be afraid." He says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, what was God trying to say there? He's saying, "I will protect you. I will stand between you and the enemy that's trying to get you. I will block the blows of the enemy. I will keep you from getting killed. I will preserve you. You don't have to be afraid." I'd just like to look this morning at a lot of the verses that use the word shield to describe God. Psalm 89:18, "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Part of what a shield is used for is defense. It's to defend ourselves. In Psalm 89:18, that word defense is a Hebrew word that got translated buckler in other places. So a shield and a buckler is just a smaller sword. They had swords so big they could hardly carry them sometimes, depending on what time of history they were and what they thought they needed. Big, big shields. Shields you could hide behind. The drawback with a shield that big is that you have to carry it around. And when you start getting chased, you're going to have to run with it or ditch it. A buckler was something much smaller for hand-to-hand combat that you could move around real quick. A shield, nonetheless. And in Psalm 89:18, "The Lord is our defense." They translated that buckler in other places. So shield and defense are so intertwined. Psalm 3, verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. In Psalm 3, verse 2, there's people out there that are telling you it's pointless to follow God. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You're not going to get any help from God. You're not going to get any protection from God. And David in Psalm 3:3 argues with them. He says, it's not so. He says, actually, God is protecting me. And not only is God his protection, his shield, but he says, God is his glory and the lifter up of mine head. And that was such a sweet phrase. I'd like to comment on that. God doesn't just put a wall between you and trouble, but he's also there to comfort you. He says, the lifter up of mine head. When is your head down? Your head is down when you're depressed, when you're stressed, when you're sad. All those times is when your head is down, and he says, God is the one that comes by and lifts my head up. He's the one that comforts me. God is not just some shield that's unpersonal, impersonal. He's not passive, but he's actively lifting your head, actively comforting you. Psalm 59:11 mentions shields. The psalmist is talking about enemies, and he says about his enemies, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. In Psalm 84:9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Again, God being referred to as our shield and our sun. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Very good promises. Psalm 115:9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And in verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And before that, he's referring to idols. He said the heathens have idols. They have ears and they can't hear. They have feet and they can't go anywhere. But he said God is a shield to us. God can actively protect us. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him. There's more than God just promising to protect you. You have to be able to believe that God's going to protect you. You have to be able to trust in God's protection in order for it to work. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. God is going to protect me, but God is also going to give me strength. How well does God protect us? You know, if I was fighting in an army 1,000 years ago, walking across a field, and I had my sword or my arrows or my sling or whatever I had, and a shield, I don't think I would feel very protected. I don't know about you guys. Yeah, a shield is better than nothing. But I mean, still, it's in front of you, and you still have your feet showing, you still have your sides open, you still have your head open, you still have your backside open. I mean, I don't think I would feel very secure in a shield. I think my preference would be to ride inside the army tank. If they had one, that would be that. I would feel safe then. Okay. Now, what kind of a shield is God? So God says he's a shield. Is he just going to protect your front side? Is he going to leave your sides open for sneaky attacks? Is he going to leave your head open for stray arrows? We use the word shield like, you know, for example, a parent shields their children from this or that or the other thing, bad influences. It can be pretty effective. It's not something that only works part of the time. It's not a shield that only covers the front, per se. When something gets shielded, it's pretty thorough. And likewise with God. In Psalm 5:11 and 12, he says this, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Backing up, he says, there's joy when God defends you, and that makes sense. You have a lot less to worry about when God is protecting you. But he uses the word compass in verse 12. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield? And that means to surround, to encircle. And I think that's so nice. It makes me feel more comfortable and more relaxed. God is not just like a human shield that protects your front, but God is a shield that totally surrounds you, totally encircles you. With favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. There is no way for the enemy to get at you when God is your shield. Something else that God says about shields is in Psalm 18, 34 and 35. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I just love that verse. Psalm 18:38. He's given me arms strong enough to break a bow of steel. God is my strength, it said in that other psalm. And here he's saying, God is giving me strength enough to break a steel bow. I don't think I've ever seen a steel bow, but I can't imagine it would be easy to break. But God, again, is giving you that supernatural strength. He says that thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. A lot of these verses are saying that God is a shield. And now he's saying that God's salvation is a shield, or that God's shield leads to salvation. And I guess the point there is God isn't incomplete. God's not going to stop halfway. He's not going to protect you for a little while and then walk away and leave you. God's shield is a shield that's going to protect you to the end. God is going to protect you until the battle is over. That's why he says the shield of salvation. A shield that is going to take you to the end. For us today, to get us to heaven. It's a protection that's going to last the rest of our life, as long as we trust in it. The side effects of God being our shield, we already kind of touched on that. He said when God is our shield, there's shouting for joy. There's joy because God is my defense. There's songs because God's protecting you. What else happens when God is your shield? It says in Deuteronomy 33:29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." So there in the middle of the verse, he says, the people are saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. But in the beginning of the verse, he says, happy art thou. You're going to be happy when God is your shield. And he also says, you're going to have help. when the Lord's your shield. And your enemies are going to be, you're going to tread upon their high places. You're going to totally defeat your enemy. And that's more than just God being a shield, but that's God being your strength also. You get happiness when God's your shield. You get joy. You get victory. Psalm 33:16 starts out by talking about things that don't really work, and then it moves into things that do work. In Psalm 33:16, he says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Two verses that are saying things that don't work. And I think this is so interesting. He said, a king, the ruler of a nation, or a nation as a whole, a king is not saved because he's got a million man army. He's not saved because he has a lot of soldiers. He's not saved because he's strong. And then in 17, he's not saved because of the horses he has. He's saying these are things that aren't actually going to protect you. And from the human standpoint, that makes no sense. It's so easy for us to say, well, you know, if we want to be victorious, we're going to need to build forts, to buy weapons, to get more people in the army. And the Bible is saying that's not your real protection. And of course, in modern America today, where we're not really fighting with swords and spears and javelins, we have to spiritualize that and say, it's not our smart or our effort that's going to make us safe. In a spiritual sense, that's going to make us holy, that's going to get us to heaven. In Psalm 33:18, he says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." God is paying attention to the people that are trusting in God. He's not going to pay attention to the people who are trusting in their horses and in their multitudes or in their strength or in their skill or their talent or their retirement fund. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. God is going to protect the people that are hoping in him. In Psalm 33:19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. He says, when God is protecting you, when God is helping you, when you are trusting in God, when you are hoping in God, he will deliver you from death. And for us, to deliver us from eternal death, from hell. To keep them alive in famine, to feed us. When God's our shield, we're going to be fed spiritually for sure. He is our help, and we will rejoice because we have trusted in his holy name. I'd like to read the whole of Psalm 91. Because the whole psalm just talks about God's care and protection for us. It does have the word shield in it too. But if you said, all right, how does God protect me? This whole psalm, I think, describes it well. How does God protect me? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. What's that mean? Well, a fowler is somebody who's catching birds. And it's a trap for catching birds. And oftentimes birds get caught in nets. He's saying, surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the traps. and from the noisome pestilence, from disease. In verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Does that sound like any other passage in the Bible when he says he shall cover thee with his feathers and under his wings? Shall thou trust? When Jesus Christ in the gospel says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I can't quote it, but he says, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God's desire towards, and in that specific passage, God's desire towards Jerusalem, towards the Jewish people is, I want you to be close to me. I want to protect you. And of course, a bushel of other things. I want to nourish you. I want to feed you. I want to give you what it takes to live. And it says here in Psalm 91, the person that's going to dwell with God, that's going to trust in God, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now that's a brand new phrase. He says the truth is going to protect you. The truth is going to be your shield and your buckler. What does that mean? I think it's easy to understand that God is going to protect us. I think it's easy to understand that God will be our shield. But he says, his truth will be thy shield. That means when you live according to the word of God, when you're obedient to God, it's going to protect you. A righteous life will protect you. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. When you're living in God, with God, when he's your defender, you're not afraid at night. Nor for the arrow that flieth by day. In the New Testament, it talks about the fiery darts. And it draws that picture of the spiritual armor you put on. You quench those darts. And here he says, when you're dwelling with God, you don't have to worry about those arrows that are aiming for you. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for disease, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 7, he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Is he saying that's a close call? You're going to be standing there and all of a sudden the guy next to you is going to go down? And of course your human response is, I'm next. He's saying, no, you're going to watch 1,000 fall and they're going to be falling right beside you. You're going to watch 10,000 get wiped out. But no matter how close the danger comes to you, and no matter how bad the danger is, it's not going to touch you. It's not going to come near you. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. He's reminding us, why is this amazing stuff going to happen? Why are we going to be protected from arrows, from famine, from fear? Why are we protected? He says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You will get this protection when you choose to live in God. When you choose to give your life to God. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And that always makes me think of stubbing your toe. When you have chosen God as your refuge, when you have chosen God as your dwelling place, he says he'll give you angels that are going to just, when you get to a rock in the trail, they're just going to lift so that your foot doesn't bang into it. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, The young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under his feet. Notice here, every time we pull up a verse with the word shield, we're pulling up verses about great strength and power, too. That's because God is a package, and he's giving you all of these things. Here, he's giving you the ability to tread upon the lion. Does that mean to walk all over lions? And the next word, adder, a poisonous serpent, to defeat those, to not let those animals get the best of you. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under your feet. Say, are there really dragons? Oh yes, dinosaurs, leftover dinosaurs. The biggest ferocious beasts on the earth are not going to be a problem for you. Because he hath sent his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And there he's just saying how much he loves God, how much God loves him, and how much he's going to exalt God because of that. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And it looks like the speaker has switched from the human to God. And God is promising again deliverance, a long life, and satisfaction. And of course, that's a real issue today in America. So many people looking for fulfillment, something deep in their soul that maybe they don't even know exists. A yearning, a longing. And I was just thinking about the woman at the well. You know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. This woman is thirsty, and Jesus is telling her about water to quench her thirst. You'll never thirst again. That woman had a spiritual thirst. She had a hole in her heart that she was trying to fill. And Jesus was saying, I know what's going to quench your thirst. I know what's going to satisfy you in a way that six men haven't. And you know, you can sit there today and say, well, I don't know if God is really the answer to my deepest, most private needs. I don't know if God really can take care of the problems I have. I don't know if God can really heal the pain I have. But the first step is to say, to look at some of these verses, like, with long life will I satisfy him. And to believe that God is going to satisfy that. And then you set out on a path to pursue that satisfaction and say, I'm going to get to know God. I'm going to learn about him. I'm going to read his word, and I'm going to find that satisfaction that he promised. I'm going to find that healing that he promised. And I'm going to trust that it's more thorough, more deep, more satisfying than anything the earth has to offer. And that's all because you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You've chosen to surrender your life to God. One example in the Bible of God being a shield is in 2 Kings 6. And of course, you have God's people, the children of Israel. One of many times they're getting attacked by enemies. And in this specific instance, Elisha is alive, walking around on the earth, helping the children of Israel. And whenever the enemy, the king of Syria, whenever the king of Syria comes up with a plan, in 2 Kings 6, whenever the king of Syria comes up with a plan, Elisha hears about it in a supernatural way. God is telling Elisha what the king of Syria's plans are. And so every time the king of Syria shows up to fight a battle or something, the children of Israel are already there. And the king of Syria is getting exasperated. He said, all right, who is not being faithful? Who is the traitor? Who is telling the king of Israel my plans before I even get to do them? And of course, the answer is, well, it's God. He says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Anyway, Elisha and a servant are in a city, and the city is being surrounded by the enemy. And the servant, in 2 Kings 6, verse 15, I'll just read. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city with horses and chariots. There was the enemy totally surrounding the city. And his servant said unto him, unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What's he talking about? You have this huge army surrounding the city, and he says that that what's in the city is bigger than what's out there. And I bet that servant was having a hard time believing it. He said, really? Are you sure? Are you sure that they that are with us are more than they that are with them? And in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And how is it Elisha just leads the army away? Something like that. You'll have to read the rest of the story. But my point here is that God is protecting his people. And the servant couldn't see it. He was kind of, probably pretty scrupulous. And Elisha gave him the ability to see the supernatural protection that was around that city. God is a shield. And just because you don't always see it, doesn't mean it's not there. When we look at these verses about God being a shield, we also find so many other descriptions of God. Like in 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And of course, that psalm gets repeated in the book of Psalms. So yeah, God is his shield, but he also says, God is my rock. God is the horn of my salvation. God is my high tower, my refuge, and my Savior. Those are all places where you run to. And you run in, you close the door, you lock it, you bar it, you slide piles of stuff in front of it, and you sit there. A rock might be hard to understand. How can God be your rock? Well, I believe in a society that's using swords and spears and bows and arrows, a rock is a high point. It's something that's a lot easier to defend than just a flat piece of ground. When you're on top of a rock, you're safer than when you're on flat ground. And if you want to look at it from a totally different angle, if you're walking across the desert, and there's no shade, when you finally get to a rock, it would be wonderful to flop down on the shady side of it, right? He says, God is my rock, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. And of course, Psalm 18:2, which I believe is the same psalm repeated, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's my hiding place. I can run to him and hide and be protected. Psalm 119:114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 144:2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Again, the fortress, the tower, the deliverer, the shield, and the subduer. He doesn't protect me alone. He also conquers for me. I already said that another word for shield is a buckler. Often a buckler was smaller and quicker, more mobile. In 2 Samuel 22:30, he says, "For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." He's a shield, a buckler to all them that trust in him. And in verse 32, "For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." Now, these are amazing promises. I mean, God promises you protection from disease in the Old Testament. Of course, in the New Testament, again, we know that there are Christians on the world today that are starving, that are being persecuted. But that's because in the New Testament, we're given spiritual promises. We're given spiritual nourishment. And ultimately, our eyes are on heaven. And someone in North Korea who's being mistreated for being a Christian has heaven to look forward to fulfill these promises. But ultimately, God is making amazing promises. Protection, he's promising to defeat your enemy. All kinds of stuff. Does that apply to every one of us here? Does it apply to everybody in the world? Why, are there certain people that God won't protect? Are there certain people that God won't shield? Well, if you look at some of these verses, you find out that he actually has conditions. Conditions by which he will protect you. This is a two-sided effort. God isn't just going to arbitrarily protect the human race. He needs a response from you. Proverbs 2:7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." God will protect the people that are righteous. And of course, that's righteousness that comes from God, but it's still something we need to have it in ourselves to live. Psalm 18:30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." I just read that once before. But again, there's a condition there. He says he's a shield, a buckler, a shield to the people that are trusting in God. That means the people that don't trust in God aren't going to get that protection. There's a condition there. You need to trust God. And it's a deep, thorough, consuming trust. You trust God with your whole life and everything that pertains to it. You could say, "Well, I trust God with the house payment I have to make in a week." That's good. But that's so small compared to what God really wants you to trust him with. He wants to trust you with that house payment you have to make and everything else. And your future. Your life. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So he starts out in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." In the next verse, he says, "Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." How do I trust God? If I need to trust God for God to protect me, how do I do it? That gives you a good hint right there. He's saying the Word of God. Are you willing to read the Word, to believe it, to live by it, to act on it? And then he says, don't add to Scripture. Because when you add to the Bible, you're turned into a liar. And that's such basic logic. When you add to the Word of God, it makes you a liar. And that's something I've tried to do in my personal life. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to fight for it. I'm not going to live it. I'm not going to tell other people to do it. Because I'm in danger of being a liar. How do I trust God? By reading the Word and by believing it. By believing it enough that I'm going to live by it, that I'm going to act according to it. You know, the psalmist, and we open the sermon with the people that said, hey, there's no point in being a Christian. There's no point in trusting God. And he says, but there is. And that's the thing you're going to struggle with. You're going to say, well, if I give money to the work of God, am I really going to go broke? But if you just do it, you're trusting God. If you live the moral standard that's in the Bible, you know, you refuse drunkenness and immorality, that's trusting that God's word is accurate. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. There he says, the righteous. And of course, any of you who have tried to be good for any length of time know that it's humanly impossible. That's why you cry out to God and you say, Lord, I need you to be righteous inside of me. But you still need to be righteous nonetheless. I'm going to reread a psalm. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. I started thinking about this topic, reading through the Psalms, and saying, you know, David is probably one of the best fighters I've ever heard about. And, of course, he's one of the best poets, right? So here you have this man who can just kill people when it's time to kill people. And he can sit down and write a poem when it's time to write a poem. And so you think of David as this warrior. Strong, brave, powerful, talented. I mean, David probably practiced with his sword. He probably practiced with his shields. He obviously practiced with his sling. Very, very, very talented person. I would definitely be afraid if he came after me with his sword. So you have this man who shouldn't be afraid of anything. If he was going to walk in New York City in the nighttime and go down a dark alley, he has nothing to be afraid of because he's a skilled fighter. And what is it that you find in David's psalm? God is my shield. God is my tower. God is my rock. God is my fortress. You're saying, boy, David is a fighter. He killed Goliath. He's strong. He's powerful. Why is he talking about all this protection? Is it because David is turning into a sissy? Because he's really not as strong and as brave as everybody thinks he is? Is it because he prefers to run and hide? That he starts talking about a shield and a tower? You know, we as humans don't like to admit when we're weak, right? If we find ourselves in a place of weakness, we're going to instantly bolster up the strength, you know? Even if we feel scared to death inside, we're at least going to act strong, right? Even if we fail once, we're going to muster together all of our strength and we're going to try harder next time, right? We don't like that feeling of weakness. We don't like that feeling of being powerless. We don't like that feeling of failure. But let me just remind you, probably one of the most skilled warriors that ever lived was willing to admit he was weak. He was willing to say, there are times I can't do it. How are you going to get God's strength into your life? How are you going to get God's protection into your life? How are you going to get that fortress, that tower, that rock, that victory in your life? You have to say, I can't. I just can't. One of the first things you have to do to get saved is to admit that you're not being good. You're just not being good. And it's not that you're not being good at work. It's not that you're not being good with your husband or your wife or your kids. It's not that you're not being good in your private life. Everywhere, you're not being good. Because that sin is permeating every fiber of our being. Every thought in a sinner's mind is motivated by selfishness, by impure desires. And you have to start with that. You have to say, I'm failing at being good. I'm failing at being good everywhere, all the time. If you say, but I'm still being really, really good, in this or that situation, or I'm still being really good when I put this much money in the offering. As long as you're salvaging little areas of your life where you're being good, you haven't grasped the concept. Conviction of sin is deep and thorough. It's when you realize, I'm a sinner all the time, everywhere. I can't salvage 1 minute out of my day that's not sinful. Yeah, it makes you feel weak, powerless, like a failure, and ashamed. But when you get to that moment, that's when you cry out to God. It says something like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, God, I can't. The next step that too many people do is they see that failure, they see that sin, and they're like, I'm going to try harder. Tomorrow, I am going to be so holy, you won't even believe it. And they think that by upping it, by putting more effort and more strength into it, they will be holy. And what do they find at the end of the day? The harder they try, the more sinful they feel. But that's because we're all sinners. We're born that way. That's when we cry out to God and we say, God, my whole life is a failure. My whole life is a mess. I don't have anything left to salvage. Can you take it? Lord, is there anything you can use in me? Can you fix me up somehow? God, take me. Whatever you need to do, just take me. And that's when God says, all right, you're completely broken. You've completely given up trying. You're completely surrendered. And that's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when Jesus Christ comes into your life and fills you. And fills you with those good desires, with the selflessness, with the humility. And all of a sudden you're victorious. But it's not you that's victorious, but it's Christ in you that's victorious. King David, one of the mightiest warriors of all time, got to a point in his life where he said, I can't do this. And that's when he cried out to God. And when he cried out to God, that's when God became his shield. That's when God became his high tower. That's when God became his fortress. That's when God gave him the ability to break bows of steel. That's when he admitted his weakness. He said, I can't do this. And let me ask you, isn't that what a real warrior is? Somebody that can admit their failing. Isn't that what a real man is? Isn't that what a real woman is? Is to admit to the truth. Hey, do you want power in your life? Do you want victory? Do you want protection? Turn it over to God. God is my shield. God is our strength and our goodness. God is our refuge, and He's our victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask again for Your Holy Spirit to drive this home. Father, to make us into a people that are joyful because You are our shield. Father, that we would rub off on the people around us, that we would be a good testimony. Father, I just ask also for the meeting tonight that You would richly provide for it and guide it. Lord, bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.